Over the last week, we have taken again the gospel to the streets. Streets around our church here and also into the town centre. And we've confronted men and women and children with two questions. The first, where did you come from? And the second, where are you going? And it's evident when you go and speak to people on their doorsteps, and it's very evident from our turnout this morning at church, that not a lot of people seem to be very interested in the answer to these questions. They can be interested on the latest plot in their soap opera. They can be concerned who will be the latest celebrity in some TV program. They can be concerned about sports teams. But with regard to these questions, they say, I don't really want to know. But if you do get talking to them and they begin to ask you questions, especially when they begin to criticize the Christian religion, they do reveal that deep down, in fact, they do want to know. Because ultimately, all men need to know the answer to these questions. I want to begin with the first this morning, this question of where did you come from? And to clear up, first of all, the smart answers that people might give to the question. It's not a question of biology. We can, of course, answer it in that way, and we can say, well, I came from my mother's womb. We all understand that. And nor am I asking a question of nationality. You might say, if I ask you, where do you come from? I come from Scotland. I come from Italy. I come from Ireland. You might make it more local. You might say, I come from this town of Ayr. We take that for granted as well. This question is rather an ultimate question. Where did you come from in the sense of why are you here on earth at all? Why is there something rather than nothing? What is man? Where did he come from? Now, do you have a serious answer to that question? Do you care whether or not there is a serious answer to that question? Does it really matter how we understand it in relation to our life in the world and how we live it? These are some of the questions that I hope to address as we seek to answer this whole matter this morning. Where did you come from? And in order to answer it, I really want to work through it in three ways. First of all, by considering that you were created by God. And then, having established that, to move on to say that you have descended from Adam. And then the third part of the answer doesn't really tell us where we came from, but we need to include it to speak into our present state as men in the world. And so thirdly, we're going to consider the fact that you are confronted by Jesus Christ. Now, here are the points. You were created by God, you are descended from Adam, and you are confronted by Christ. Well, with the Lord's help, let's take up the first of these. You were created by God. And I don't mean by that that you, as an individual, were directly created by God. That's not the case. You were made of pre-existing material. So children, you came from your mother and your father through reproduction. But yet we need to take a number of generational steps back, and as we do so, we come to the beginning of the human race, to where it all began. And that's linked very much with the beginning of the universe as well. And so looking at the question like that, and then evaluating all of the various answers that men have given to that question, whether philosophically or religiously or scientifically, we can really boil them down to two. The first we'll call a materialistic answer. Where did you come from? The materialistic answer. And this is the view that the material or the physical universe is really everything that there is. There's no place for God in this worldview. There's no place for angels or spirits. There's no place either for the soul of man. this physical world of which we are a part has always been in one form or another, and our present universe is simply one phase of an ongoing eternal chaos. Now, this is the most popular explanation that you will find in various places today. You will get it in school, for example, children. So if you go to school, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm saying to you this morning, and I want you to evaluate what your teachers may be telling you in school by it, because I dare say that they will suggest this is the answer to our question. Or maybe you turn on your television and you watch one of those wonderful BBC programs by Mr. Attenborough, and there he is in his soothing tones setting before you this view of the world. Well, there are three key elements to this worldview. The materialistic answer. The physical universe is all there is. What are these three key elements? First of all, the Big Bang Theory. I dare say you have heard of it. But what is it? It's amazing that you go round and you talk to people, and whether they have great education or practically no education, they'll give you the same answer. How did everything begin? A Big Bang. Well, if you were to ask them, what do you mean by that? They might not know. But this is the scientific theory, that everything that now is came from everything being contracted into something smaller than a proton. Now, that's pretty small, children. You may have heard of an atom. Well, protons are inside the atom. Everything that now is, this vast universe, contracted into something smaller than an atom, like a little microscopic cosmic egg. And then it exploded to give us everything that we have today. Time, space, matter. Now, that's the Big Bang Theory. So if somebody tells you they believe it, ask them, what do you mean by it? And then explain to them what the theory really teaches. Linked to that, we have a second aspect, the eternity of matter. Usually you ask the question, how did it all begin? And they'll say, Big Bang Theory. That doesn't really give us the answer. That just explains to us this phase of the eternal chaos. And so it invites you to ask another question. Well, tell me, what went bang? And where did it come from? Where did this little microscopic cosmic egg come from? To begin with, and what you'll discover is that science has not got the answer to the cosmic chicken that gave us this cosmic egg. Now they will come up with suggestions, and the most popular is this, that matter is eternal, that it doesn't have a beginning, and it isn't going to have an end. So you get what we're saying? Big Bang, everything contracts into this microscopic cosmic egg. It explodes. It gives us everything that we now have. Where did the egg come from in the beginning? It was always there, in one form or another. Eternally. Without beginning, without end. And add to this a third aspect, evolution. Evolution. So something went bang. We don't know where it came from. But with proud assertion, men tell us that it produced everything that we now see. This ordered universe, the world with all of its systems, plant life, animal life with all of their complexity, the human race, it all came from a bang plus time and random chance. Your eye, your ears, your blood system, your brain. Now suppose I was to say to you, let's go down into the town and we're going to get a few trucks and we're going to get them all to dump stuff down in the low green in air. And there's our big pile of rubble, and I'm going to buy a load of dynamite and stick it in the rubble. And you'll say to me, well, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to blow it up. And then we're going to wait And through time and chance, we're going to see St. Paul's Cathedral appear. With all of its architecture, with all of its art, choirs and everything, by the way. There they are, singing beautiful music. You will say, Mr. Beers, you are nuts. Big Bang, eternity of matter, evolution is even more nuts than that. This chance that they bring into their equation, which isn't scientific, by the way, this chance that they bring into their equation is really amazing. Because it takes on so many God-like properties, while at the same time they exclude God from their equation. But you see, it suits. It suits men to believe this, because if it's true, there's no God. If there's no God, there's no ultimate right and wrong. If there's no ultimate right and wrong, then every man can make the rules up for himself, and he can justify his lifestyle and all of his sins. And this is what is really behind this materialistic view of the world. Let's get rid of God. It's not an intellectual choice, because people end up believing in exploding microscopic cosmic eggs. It's not an intellectual choice. It's a spiritual and a moral choice. It suits men. But we have to say further, it hurts men. Because it sounds good, but in the end it's an answer that has no answers. You take this view of the world to the person who is suffering. Now, instinctively, he might blame God. He may not have thought too much about God before that, but now he's suffering. His wife has a terminal illness. She's died. She's been such a nice person. And everything's just not fair. How can there be a God? That's the cry, isn't it? Well, I want to turn that round. I want to say to that suffering individual, whoever he is, and it may be you, if you take God out of the equation, what's your alternative? Your alternative is there is no point. There is no meaning. There is no reason. But we are all just slaves to chance in a phase of eternal chaos. That's why this view hurts. Because men, on the one hand, hold to it because it suits them so that they can forget God and live as they like. But when all of the misery comes into their life of choosing this kind of lifestyle and they cry out in this world that they have created, they don't have any answers. They stand at the grave. And they look at the death of a loved one knowing that that body is going to rot. What does this worldview say? Too bad. It's just stuff. It's returning to the dust again. Why are you crying? There's no point or meaning or rhyme or reason to any of it. Brethren, this is not the answer. The answer to this question, where did you come from, is not that you came into this world via a big bang through a chance process. That's not the answer. And further to that, I would say that your life is not pointless. Your life is not pointless. Well, then there's a second answer here. And that is the theistic answer. I said earlier that there really are only two answers in the end. Everything that we've described above, which excludes God, or the answer that we find in Scripture, that by a supernatural act of creation, God has created all things that exist. And deep down in the hearts of men, you see, we know that. And sometimes it arises more powerfully in our conscience than at other times. But deep down, we know it. And the questions that we ask betray that knowledge. The first thing we can say here is, when we turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that God created all things out of nothing. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Before the beginning, there was nothing but God. In the beginning, God creates everything. A self-existent, infinite, eternal, almighty God brings everything else into being that is, out of no pre-existent material. And he does it by speaking his sovereign and authoritative word of command. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So he creates the material world and he shapes it and fills it in the successive days of creation, day and night, heaven and earth, seas and land, sun, moon and stars, fish and birds, the animals and man. And when you come to the end of the chapter, verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now, do you get what we're saying? This is the answer that Scripture gives. A supernatural act of creation by a God with sufficient power and wisdom to create everything that we see. Now, men laugh at this, don't they? They say, "Look at those quaint little Christians believing their little medieval fairy story. Or Bronze Age fairy story." While at the same time, they hold on to their exploding cosmic egg theory and search for the cosmic chicken. You see, Christians ought not to have anything to be ashamed of when they say, "We believe everything came into being by a sufficient cause, an infinite, eternal, almighty God who has the power and wisdom to create all that we see." I used to believe the other view. I was ardently committed to it until I began to ask it some hard questions that it couldn't answer. And I came to see that really Christians don't have the faith to believe that materialistic explanation. But rather Christians want a firmer basis for their faith. And that firmer basis is found in an all-sufficient God who alone is able to create. God created all things out of nothing. But we need to go further. God created man in his own image. You have it there in verse 26 and following of Genesis chapter 1. "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Last and crowning act of creation, God creates man in his own image, distinct from every other creature that he has made. He fashions our body from the dust of the ground. He breathes into our nostrils the breath of life, and we become a spiritual entity, not only with body, but also with soul. With a mind and intellectual faculties to know God, with self-awareness and self-consciousness, with a will and with emotions to love God and to serve him in righteousness. He takes man and he places him in the paradise of Eden. And there our first parents enjoy the glorious presence of God. And as verse 31 says, everything was very good. It was a world where man was under God and had obligations and responsibilities to his maker. He wasn't allowed to make the rules up according to his own will. He had a dignity which was different from all of the other animals, and he certainly was not supposed to live like them. This was a world with meaning and purpose, where man knew where he came from. He knew why he was here, and he understood that his chief end was to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So hypothetically, if you could have collared Adam and said to him, "Adam, tell me, where did you come from?" He would say, "God." "Why are you here?" He would say, "God." Are you sure, Adam, it's not just all happenstance and random chaos? No! God did it. And this is why he did it. Now, the point I'm wanting to make to you is this, that to understand where you came from, you need to trace your lineage back to the beginning, where God created man in his image and for his own glory. And pressing that point upon your heart, I do so with a plea. Because I understand that many people reject this worldview. And my plea is simply this, be consistent. If you want to smirk and sneer at what the Bible says about origins and the existence of everything, be consistent. Reject biblical teaching, but don't steal purpose and meaning and morality from the biblical worldview. You can't ride two horses at the same time here when it comes to this question. It's one or the other, and the world without God has no purpose, has no meaning, has no sense. So reject God and embrace the chaos. Or reject the chaos and embrace this world and the God who has created it. Be consistent. That brings us secondly. Where did you come from? Well, you were created by God. Secondly, you are descended from Adam. We've seen that God created man in his own image. Adam and Eve, his wife, being the first pair of humans, and all mankind, biologically, have come from this original couple. Now, as I look down even at this congregation this morning, there is variety. We've got different skin tones. As you listen to us, we've got different accents. A number of you speak different languages. And so we see this variety because men who have descended from this first pair have separated themselves across the earth, developed communities and cultures. But yet the Bible tells us that God has made of one blood all nations to dwell upon the face of the earth. Now, as an aside, let me press this on you. Racism is utterly irrational. The fact that one group would exalt themselves over another on the basis of skin colour or racial identity is a complete misunderstanding of the world that God has created. But let's get back to Adam. Where did we leave him? Well, there he was in the paradise of God, and enjoying the presence of the Lord, and everything was very good. But yet, when we look at our culture, it's a far cry from the picture given in Genesis chapter 1. We went round the streets during the week, and the things that we have encountered have been described in various ways. I used the word devastation to describe some of the things that I saw. You just walk along one of the streets. You enter into driveways where gates are broken. You see the worldview where people have no hope. Donald John has described it frequently as brokenness. We visit broken homes. We hear of broken relationships. We see broken lives, and we are told about broken hearts. Well, that doesn't quite fit the paradise picture, doesn't it? Does it? I'm saying to you today, where do we come from? We were created by God. Okay, how did we get from there to here? Does the Bible have an answer? People come with their questions. We don't want to listen to you because of the misery of our life. We don't want to listen to you because of the devastation and the brokenness. And you appeal to them, simply listen to me for 3 pages of the Bible, no more. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3, and I will answer that question. How did we get from there to here? Friends, this is the main question I get asked. How can there be a God with all this devastation? Well, as we read on Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3, the Bible explains two very important things and links them together. And the first is this: sin entered the world. How did we get from there to here? We have descended from Adam and sin entered the world. Because you see, when God created Adam, as I mentioned earlier, he gave him rules. He gave him a law to obey. And Adam's love and loyalty to the Lord was tested with one summary command that we find in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." I'm giving you everything. All that you need and more. And I'm testing your love and obedience and loyalty. Will you serve me? Are you content with me and with my provision? Here's the test. You see that one tree? Don't eat of it. If you do, you're going to die. Now, I trust you agree that the stakes are very high with regard to this commandment. And you may be tempted to say, but it was easy. Adam had so much. God had given him an abundance. Surely it would be total madness in that he had received so much that he would forfeit it all to eat of that tree. Do you ever think like that, children? Why did he do it? I would never have done it. I would never have done it. You who can't even keep a resolution from breakfast to lunchtime. You would never have done it. Of course you would. Enter Satan, Genesis chapter 3. He questions everything that God said and tempted Eve. She eats off the tree. She falls into sin. She takes the fruit and gives to her husband, who's not deceived, but eats the fruit with his eyes wide open, choosing self against God, sin against righteousness, death against life. Now, does God keep his word? Or let me rephrase that. Do you think that God should keep his word? Would you like a God who didn't keep his word? What would you expect from the justice system if you were the victim of a crime and you went to the court and the judge said, "Well, I know he did it and I know the law says that, but who cares? Let's all just be cool." You would be outraged, would you not? You would say, "No, here's the law. The law has been broken. The penalty must be paid." Now, I ask you again, do you think that God should keep his word? Sin enters into the world. Adam falls into sin. But the whole human race in that first pair of humans are there in Adam. And Adam falls from his original state into a sinful state. So that all who are born from the loins of Adam are born fallen into a sinful human condition. To make that personal to you this morning, you have descended from Adam biologically, and you have descended from Adam morally and spiritually. We are all one blood, whether we are Indian or Italian or English or Scottish or German. We are all one blood, and we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you can get mad about that all you wish, but it's true. It's universally proven. You cannot deny it. Be honest with your own heart this morning. Are you perfect? Would you dare say before another man that you had no sin? You might say, "Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not really that bad." That's not the question. Are you a sinner? Have you ever sinned? Have you lied? Have you blasphemed? Have you stolen? Have you lusted in your heart? You say, "Yes, yes, yes, I've done all of those things. You're a sinner." And then look around you. Do you know anybody who hasn't done those things? Do you know anybody who hasn't sinned? You say, no. I know many nice people. I know some people appear to be better than others. But no, I have never met the perfect man. Why? Why? The philosophers will tell us that man is inherently good. Why is it then that every single man is guilty of sin? It's universal proof that the Bible is true, that in our first parents we sinned, we fell, and this sinful condition has passed upon the whole of the human race. You were descended from Adam, and therefore sin has entered into the world, but we need to go further. You've descended from Adam, and death has engulfed the world. Death has engulfed the world. What did God threaten Adam? In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Death, which was foreign to the world before sin. No sorrow. No misery. No disease. And Adam chose sin over God. And death engulfed the world. I was asking you a moment ago, you were very zealous for the judge to uphold the law. Well, again, I ask you, what should the just God do? If he is threatened, eat of the tree and you will die, and Adam has eaten off the tree, what should a just God do? He should execute the sentence of death, shouldn't he? So the curse of a broken law falls upon the world. It's not God's fault. God created this world in righteousness. Man destroyed himself through sin and brought death and everything that comes with death into the world. All of our sicknesses, all of our sorrows, all of our diseases and all of our pains, all of our aging and all of our brokenness. I challenged you earlier, have you ever met a person who hadn't sinned? And I trust your answer was no. I've never met that man. Well, here's another question that proves the same point. Do you know anyone who's not going to die? Do you know anyone who's not going to die? Why is that? Something that is universally recoiled from. Nobody wants to die. Yet something that is universally true. Every man is going to die. Why is that? Sin entered into the world, says the Apostle Paul, by one man. And so death passes upon all men in that all have sinned. These are the two things that the Bible links together in the first three pages of the book of Genesis. A perfect creation, a fall into sin, and the sentence of death. Even if you enjoy the best of health and you grow old, your bodies weaken, your minds fail as you journey towards the grave. And yes, we cry out in the midst of this. But the answer to the question is spiritual. Death has engulfed this world because sin has entered into this world. Mankind has lost communion with God, the fountain of life. And he now labors under the curse due to us for sin. At war with God in his heart. At war with his fellow man in his selfishness. And so he labors to earn his crust in the sweat of his brow. And he fights against the earth until the earth itself conquers him. And he goes to the grave. And he who was formed from the dust returns to the dust from which he was formed. All of the misery and brokenness that we see around us and all of the misery and sorrow that we experience in our lives is because of this. Sin has wrought this devastation. Because we have broken God's law. And sin has broken us. And sin is going to bring every single one of us to the grave at last. Now cultures differ. In some places you die, you have to be buried before sundown. In some places graves are marked with a few stones set as a mound. In our culture, funerals take a lot longer and they're much more lavish. We go to the graveyard, everything is manicured, and we have these lovely headstones and we can read them. They're very interesting. We have the years that the person lived from. Born 1930, died 2010. Husband to Mary, father to Willie and Johnny. Maybe a few things about their life. But you see every grave that exists upon the face of the earth, whether it has a granite headstone or a little mound of pebbles, every one of them silently says something. Son of Adam. Son of Adam, who received the wages of sin. Doesn't matter if you burn the body and scatter the ashes. Dust, son of Adam, who received the wages of sin. Where did we come from? We were created by God, and we have descended from Adam. Well, this explains the devastation. Is there an answer to it? Well, I believe there is. And the answer, praise God, is this. That not only have we been created by God, and not only are we descended from Adam, but we are confronted by Christ. This God who has justly rewarded us for our sins. He gets flack from men, doesn't he? Men who think that somehow God owes sinners something other than hell. They shake their fist. One of the things that really confuses and irritates them is that they've heard that God is love. You're God? Is he not supposed to be a God of love? Look what he's done to me. I'm broken. My family's ruined. My health is gone. My life is miserable. A God of love? Don't give me that. They only compound their misery because they cut themselves off from the source of all comfort. But stop for a moment. Is it not the case that everything that I have said, you can really understand? You get it, don't you? Man, so blessed in the beginning by God who created him. Man who rebelled so seriously against the God who had so blessed him. He breaks the law, he pays the price. That is self-explanatory. What I can't explain is what God did next. Because when he sentences Adam to death and the curse, he offers to Adam salvation. He tells him that into this cursed world a child would be born who would undo everything that Adam had done. And he would save us from all of our sins in their guilt and their misery. And as you read on in the story to that portion we read in John chapter 1, this child is going to be the Creator himself. The Creator of heaven and earth comes into his fallen creation to redeem fallen sinners from their sin and from their misery. Where Adam has failed in obeying God, he is going to succeed. Where Adam has bequeathed unto us a legacy and an inheritance of death and condemnation, he is going to bequeath unto us life and salvation. You know his name. His name is Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. But the Apostle Paul calls him something else. He calls him the last Adam. And he tells us, in Adam, all die. You, me, all men, they all die. Even so in Christ. All who are in Christ shall be made alive. Now how does he do that? Because after all, our God is just, isn't he? He's going to uphold the law. He has to pay the penalty. That there's no flexibility there. So Jesus Christ lives our life. He takes the sentence of death and hell upon himself. He bears the curse of a broken law. He goes to the grave, but the grave does not conquer him. He conquers the grave. And he rises from the dead for his people. And he brings life and immortality to light through the gospel. Brethren, I can explain to you why we're in the mess we're in. But I cannot explain to you for the life of me why God would do this for sinners. But what a joy to tell you that he's done it. So that in this world of devastation and brokenness and sin, he confronts us with Jesus Christ, who brings salvation for our devastation and healing for all of our brokenness. As we close, I want you to see that it is only as you look to God, repenting of your sin and believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are ever going to make sense of this world that we live in. It's the only way you'll ever have hope. There is one place and one place alone where all the hungers of your heart converge. There is one place and one place alone that all of the questions of your heart are going to be answered. The cross of Jesus Christ. And what a mercy that he still confronts us in the gospel. Now this question that we're asking and answering this morning, where have we come from? It also tells us where we're to go, doesn't it? Because it says, yes, in the first place, you've come from God by creation. And then in the second place, you've come from Adam, descending from his loins in sin. Therefore, very simply, because of these two things, you must go to Jesus Christ.